We're going to attempt to summarize 2 years of our life in about a half an hour.
Or less. Ni en todo digo. You're supposed to translate for me.
Sorry, it means, well, what does it mean? Good morning.
Like I said, Ellie knows a lot more.
Ellie knows the accurate stuff.
Yeah.
We say stuff, but we don't know what it means. Mm-hmm.
One of the things I've gotten asked a lot is, does the Nobe language sound like Spanish? And the answer is no, it does not sound anything like Spanish to me. So speaking Spanish definitely is helpful for living in Panama, but not with trying to communicate with those that only speak Nobere. But many of them speak Spanish, so that's a good thing.
Okay,
go ahead.
There's some slight technical difficulties. So anyways, we wanted to kind of recap how we even came to the point of getting to Panama, but we don't want to spend a huge amount of time on it because it actually is really hard to compress our entire life into about a half an hour. So,
and we do want to start by saying we're so happy to be here.
Yeah.
It's so good to see you guys. It's been 16 months since we left, and I feel a lot older. I feel like I've aged probably 10 years, at least 5.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. So when they start this PowerPoint here. So really, we want to recap how we got there. Many of you guys know, and many of you guys worked with me at US Digital, and we went through a real big transition over a period there where losing job, house, cars, status, whatever that means, health and things like that, and moving to a point where really I was willing to do anything that God wanted me to do and nothing that I wanted to do. So through that process of prayer and really just seeking God's will and seeking advice of wise counsel and things like that, God clearly identified when and where and how to go. And we thought it was going to be India. We really did. We were all lined up to go to India and work with widows and orphans to build houses. But Ellie knew, because she had prayed and she received something different, that it wasn't India. It wasn't West Africa. And through a lot of prayer and through miraculous signs, God showed us in a cloud where to go in Panama. And that's kind of the beginning of all these crazy stories that we tell, and people think we're crazy. And that's okay, because God... we're really here only to please God, and that makes life a lot more simple and a lot more easy. So we wanted to kind of recap all those little things and the miracles. God gave dates on when to go, and we prayed for confirmation, and Ellie again was the confirmation, coming up with these random dates. And God has been incredible in giving us the answers. When we really, really seek Him, He does answer our prayers. So... you have anything to add to that?
No, I'm good.
Okay. So one of the things that, during that process of seeking, we met a guy named Bram Broder. And he's just a random guy that I found on the internet. And it was just through an advertisement that I found him. And he had a piece of property in Panama, which was on Isla Bastimentos, which is where we now live. And he had a piece of property for sale there that we had no idea how this connection was going to play out. But I ended up becoming friends with Bram, and we talked on the phone like every day. And he's an agnostic Jew. And we talked so much about spiritual things and about life, and he shared about his life in Panama and all his pains. And eventually I went to visit him in Florida right before my scouting trip to Panama, and met his girlfriend, and we've become really, really good friends. And throughout the whole thing in Panama, living there, emailing back and forth with him, we finally came to the decision at some point that we were not going to buy his property. And it was devastating to him. And so we'll kind of share how that moves into it. But Bram is a really key component that God has used. And at this point, Bram is at the point where he doesn't know what life means. And he's asked me to call him so he can make major life decisions. I haven't had a chance to call him, but I really want to call him and find out what it is that he wants to talk about. So, Yeah, that pretty much sums up that. So we talked about the life in transition, the cloud in the sky, which looked kind of similar to this. And even down to the why, you know, God is so faithful to answer our questions. I was up late. I went through this series of staying up late and just really praying. And this is like one of the ways that God uses anything, any book, any movie, any TV, any, well, probably not anything, obviously. But he uses so many things to answer our prayers. And one of the things is, I'm a business guy. I'm an electronics guy. Why would he call me to the jungle? And this one of the key things is that when I was reading this book, he said in here, as I was praying, it's going to be on the next page, second paragraph, is what God said the answer to this question was. And it simply was that, you can read it up here. I don't have my glasses on. Okay, I'm being honest. It probably cut it off, but essentially it said that
you are as good at soul cultivation as you are in developing your business. Okay. You would be a menace to the devil.
So, I wonder if this will work. We have a battery problem. Hey, Margie, could you go to the next slide?
Hold on.
Okay, and the next one. All right, so making our way to Panama. A lot of people ask, how do you get to Panama or where we're at? And you actually take a flight to Panama City, which is not that bad. And then you arrive in Panama City, and getting to where we're at is a little bit complicated. So what we did is we stayed at a YWAM base, Youth with a Mission, which is another missions organization there. And they helped us out big time because they met us at the airport with two vans. They collected all of our stuff with us, put us up for one night. And then we early the next morning shipped all of that stuff cargo on another airplane, a small airplane, to fly to an adjacent island where we were going. And so this is all of our stuff. As we arrived in the island, up here is we got it to Bocas, which means mouths. But this is where we go quite frequently. It's where we do our shopping. And right there is all the luggage that we packed into a tiny little boat. And because we were house-sitting at a house that I had been to one time on a really remote island, I didn't know exactly where it was. So when the water taxi guy came, I knew roughly the name of the area. But I thought for sure I must recognize it.
There aren't addresses. There are no, other than on the main island of Colon, where Bocas is, there are no roads on any of the islands, just so you have an understanding. You only get there by boat, and then you walk or you go by boat.
That's all right. So this is going to be a little geography lesson. So Panama is right here. And for some reason in my mind, it was always over here, and it went up and down. But actually, it goes east to west, and it's just below Florida. So a flight from Florida is like 2.5 hours. It's really quite simple. And Panama itself is separated by multiple provinces, or counties, as we would call them. Panama City is right here. And you take a flight from here over to Bocas, which is this island area here.
Or you can take a 12-hour overnight bus ride to another coastal town and then take a 25-minute water taxi to Bocas.
Yeah, which people do. And for some reason, those particular buses are at 55 degrees inside. So people get blankets and snow jackets. And we still don't know why they do that. But. Mm-hmm. So this is where Bocas is, where we do most of our shopping. There are two roads in Bocas, essentially, that span the island. But beyond that, there are no more roads than that. We live on Isla Bastimentos here. No roads or anything like that. And that 12-hour bus ride that Charlene was talking about arrives here in Almirante, where you can take a water taxi over to Bocas. So our first house, where we arrived first, is located right over here. And all I knew is that it was in Tierra Oscura, which means dark lands. And so we took a water taxi here, and we went down through all these mangrove islands in here. And we arrived here, and he said, now where? And I said, I have no idea. So at that point, we started stopping at these little Indian huts and things and asking questions, because I knew he was next door to a mechanic. Well, there's a lot of mechanics, apparently. We eventually did find it, and this is the first this is what we saw. Because this was, I knew it because this is the boat that we had purchased 3 months previous. And this is the house here. And it's actually an old shed that a guy fixed up and put a roof on and things like that. When we arrived, there was a giant wasp nest in the back shower and a termite nest inside the house. And
they'd only been gone.
They'd been gone 1 month or two months?
No, not even that long.
And the very next day, we went to start our boat motor and the boat motor seized. And so this was the beginning of the challenges there. When we had first arrived, we actually, just by accident, met up with some of the directors at the YWAM base, which were on Bastimentos. And we were thinking, oh, we'll go tomorrow to get our groceries and things like that. And she said, well, it's probably a good idea for you guys to get groceries now.
Yeah, she said, you just never know what's going to happen around here, so it's probably be good if you got a few days' worth of food. I was like, oh, okay. I mean, we just landed. I was like, I don't even know what the stores have. I'm grabbing, like, cereal and milk and little, you know, I think eggs. I don't even remember what I grabbed. But when she said that, I was like, oh, okay. So I grabbed a few more things, and it's a good thing because, yeah, we were stranded.
We never thought of living like this before because we thought, oh, the next day we'll go to the grocery store.
Yeah, we'll just run into town.
But it doesn't work that way. So the whole process of this boat motor failing, this guy here was the mechanic we were looking for. His name is Mario. And we ended up finding another motor that had sunk in the ocean down a jungle river he knew about. And we pulled parts off that and put it on this boat, and it started running again. So the next day, we took the boat out. And we made it all the way to Bocas, which was crazy. It's the first time I ever even drove a boat. And it's super remote. And so we're all pretty... a little on edge, you know, driving, because there's coral, there's rocks, there's mangrove you get lost in. And so eventually we made it to Bocas, we got our groceries, we felt so good, and then we headed back. And about halfway back, the boat motor started failing. And eventually it failed in a bay near us, but I didn't know exactly where we were. But I had a marine radio, and I knew there was a channel that was monitored by a bunch of expats. So we ended up calling on that radio and saying, you guys don't know me, this is Bobby, I have little kids on the boat. You know? And this guy, Brent, came out and towed us. He said, where are you at? I said, I don't know.
And they were like, there are some trees that have like a flat top on the to the left of us. And he was like, I think I know where you are.
So he came trolling out. And see, this was the beginning on how God turns all these challenges into divine connections. Because I have become really good friends with Mario. And Mario took us to Almirante. He showed us how to drive the boat, where to go. He's fixed our boat multiple times. And also, all these gringos that came to help us, gringos means white people, they have become our friends too. And this was a really big change for me personally. Because when I moved there, I said, I don't want to mess with the gringos, the white people. I'm here for the Nobe. I'm here for the Indians. And Shirlene knows that too. I was pretty firm about it.
And I think your words were, I didn't come to Panama to minister to white people.
Yeah. Maybe it was a little
I didn't leave the States.
So after we arrived at this place, Rana Azul, which is like kind of a restaurant out in the jungle, we ended up falling in love with a ton of these people. And since then have become really good friends. And many of them have said we're the only missionaries they've ever liked. They're only people that they've liked that have children. You know, these are the kinds of things you hear. And when we first arrived there, actually, they said, you guys are the ultra-religious people, aren't you? You know, just did things like that, which were great for breaking the ice. The kids loved it. They didn't seem to be bothered by any of the things that were happening. They're local restaurants. They just have holes in the floor, and you could watch the fish. And when we arrived there, we started meeting local Indians, and I wanted to be an Indian. So I bought an Indian boat, trying to figure out how to ride it. And I met this guy, Falco Nib, and it was beautiful there. Obviously, you can see the water. This is called a cayuco. It's a dugout canoe, and it's super tippy. It's not like a canoe. I mean, you literally, if you move too far, you scoop water in, and you start freaking out, and you scoop water in the other side and you try to bail it out. So these guys all day long will go in big waves and they just sit there and scoop water out. because they have holes in their boats and waves going over. And we've had his family there would come over and hang out with our kids. It was pretty fun. So this is our kids. They don't seem to really be bothered by anything, and they adapt and they speak Spanish. And I didn't know what they were saying to me because I don't speak any Spanish. Hopefully I will. So soon after that, we decided we were going to go check out Bram's property. We'd never seen it before as a family. And we went to Bram's property, and we really felt like God was going to speak, like God was going to strike lightning on the property and confirm that that's where we were supposed to be. And through our prayers on the top of the hill, thinking, okay, God, show us, he didn't say anything. And so it was a little bit feeling like, what were all these connections about? Because God uses all these random connections. And so we just put it in our back pocket and we thought about it. We didn't know what to do. So soon after that, we, right after visiting that property, visited the YWAM base. And the directors there told us that they were moving and they wanted to sell the property. And through a ton of prayer and not a lot of time, 3 days actually, we decided we were going to buy that property. We felt like God was saying that we were supposed to be on Isla Bastimentos, and this seemed like the perfect place to go. They were ecstatic because it's difficult to sell property there. And we packed up everything into 2 boats, and we made it here. And this property, so this is where we were at, and then this is where that second property is, the YWAM house. So this was great because this property was so close to Bocas. It didn't feel secluded. Like, it took 45 minutes through rough seas to get to Bocas from here. And it was quite...
Remote.
Quite remote. And we were spending a lot in fuel and things like that. So you want to talk about the YWAM house? Okay. So anyways, this YWAM base has a lot of infrastructure. We thought teams and people and families. We can get Nobe families and white families and Chinese families and stick them all in these houses, and it'll be a beautiful community. And it had lots of infrastructure and beds and places for people to stay. And when we moved there, there were already people living there. So we had instant community with Terry and Liz, they're long-term, and Catherine, who was teaching English classes, and these girls who were just passing through. And it just felt awesome because we had come from a place that was secluded and really off the map, and our only interaction was with all those gringos and with Mario and things like that. It just felt awesome. Mm-hmm. So soon after that, the dog that was at the house that we were house sitting at, they asked us if we wanted her, and we love her. Her name's Bella. So
it's
there's Bella girl and Bella dog. And Ethan loves to pray, and this is what he does quite often. And he yells amen. You guys heard him earlier. So our new neighbors at this location, there's a village right next door. And of course they have their pigs and Juan and, you know, all these people we started to get to know, Tibu and Luis. And Tibu at the time, this guy, was living on the property that we had purchased. We were told all sorts of things by these YWAM directors that had been there for 7 years. Who's good, who's bad. Who you can trust, who you can watch out for. And so we thought, awesome, great information to have. And what we found out really quickly is that it wasn't true. And we found out that this guy who was a professing Christian was actually sleeping with his 12-year-old daughter and beating his wife and drinking heavily and all these things. And everybody knew it, all the village, they know it, but we didn't know it. And the people that lived there before didn't know it. So we started to see how God was revealing truth about people. We were told that this man, Simon, was lazy, and you couldn't really trust him to stay on the job or things like that. But Simon has been rock solid. He's so excited to talk about Christ. And he's got a wonderful little family, and his wife's a new believer. And I think he's 43, and she's like 22. 45 and 25. Ellie knows all the stats. So, and of course, Ellie's friends with all these girls. And
Bella, too.
And Bella. We started learning things. You know, local guys started to become friends with these guys. And this is Amalia, Simone's wife. This is the path at the property.
Well, Simone and Amalia, they were, they are so key to being, you know, a man of peace in the area, and all kinds of, I think, things like that. Simone has been a believer, a firm believer, for quite some time, and like Bobby said, his wife was kind of more recently became a Christian. But they were able to actually go and do the first ever DTS with YWAM for Indigenous. It was only for Indigenous, and they did that starting last September. And they did part of their outreach with part of their team with us for 5 weeks, mm-hmm. I guess. And they are just, he has such a heart to reach his people and to be a pastor, and one of the things we're just really praying about now is how to support him best in doing that, because early on we really felt that the Lord was showing us that there are so many walls when we're the color skin that we are. Even if I speak Spanish fluently, it doesn't there, we're still viewed, that particular Indigenous group is viewed so differently even from the rest of Panama, and all of, I think, the Indigenous tribes are. So there's a lot of walls, a lot of things that you just cannot get past, and particularly if you're not one of them. And so before we came, we really didn't have an idea of how many true believers there were amongst the Indigenous themselves. And you know, are you starting from scratch, or are they already meeting together? And on this island, Simone and Amalia, I would say, are one of maybe three true believers that we know of, at least in our area. We don't know the other side of the island. Yeah. And
out of roughly 1,500, there are 1,500 Indigenous. We haven't seen one of the main villages, though.
So they're very key, I think, to what God wants to do, how he wants to reach the people in that area. Simone is just really... every time he opens his mouth, it's to encourage you, to share something that he's been reading in the Bible, to you know, to ask for prayer, and we've just really bonded with them a lot over the last year, and have spent many hours with them, praying with them, and just meeting with them, and through them we have gotten the most information that we've gotten out of anywhere about their race and about their culture and their language and everything, and it's just been awesome to see that because of our commonality and our belief in Christ, mm-hmm. That will transcend those walls that exist because we're white and they're not and they're brown. And so it's huge. You know, he has come so many times to warn us about things, to tell us what the murmurings are amongst the people, and to give warning about, I can't even count how many things. He's just been such a blessing to us. And God has just really strategically placed him in our lives, which I think is one of the main reasons that God had us go to this YWAM.
Yeah.
YWAM house, because we thought we were supposed to buy it, but I really think that God just needed, you know, that was a word that Arden used. It was very strategic, the different locations where we were, because when we got, I was like, why couldn't we have just gone straight to the property? We knew about the property. We could have bought it first thing when we got there and started building, but instead we ended up at this first house, and then we ended up at this house, and then finally started building, and it just felt like, why all these additional steps? But now in hindsight, it's so clear how important all those relationships we built along the way are. And how Bobby knows so many people in town that we never would have known if we hadn't lived in the first place and hadn't lived in the second place. And so it's just an awesome example to me of God's faithfulness in, you know, it wasn't him not directing us clearly. You know, initially it was that he had a plan in that, and Simone and Amalia are just such a huge part of that.
And one of the big miracles about this is we know a guy who specifically went there to work with the local, with the Indigenous. He's not a believer, and he's been there for 12 years, And he shared with us all these little things. You know, you can't work brother-in-laws with brother-in-laws.
He's an anthropologist.
These are very random things. And he said, but you'll never, ever learn certain things about their culture. They will always keep it a secret from you. But that has not been the case with us because of the commonality with Christ. It breaks through all of those barriers, and they share the most innermost secrets of their culture with us.
Tell us about those superstitions and just beliefs, you know, the trends, how they are, how they think. Simone and Amalia are just a little bit, oh, okay, Shirlene, this is how it is. You know, that this is how our conversations go. I'm like, yes, tell me. Well, in our race, this is what we do. You can't, you know, trust this or you can't trust that. And it's just been incredibly helpful. Yeah. It's just like catapulted us into being able to understand, I know, just a little tip of the iceberg of the culture and everything, but it's just been hugely instrumental in getting us to have a greater understanding of the people that we want to work with.
So that property has a couple of villages nearby. This is one of the villages. And this is a little bit different than most of them because this village exists because there's a large property development nearby and all these Indians flocked there for work. So this is like a refugee camp. At one point they had 1,500 workers per day working here. Now, all of that went bankrupt, and those people dispersed, but some remained.
At the resort.
Mm-hmm. And so this village is not as large as it was, but the leader of this village, his name is Pedro. He has 3 wives, 20 sons, and he's a wild man. When you talk with him, he speaks a little bit of English and Nobe and Spanish all mixed up. And
it's very hard to understand him.
It's really hard. But he's a guy that we've really connected with, too.
He's older.
Yeah, he's 72, I think. This is the school in that village, and this is their cafeteria here. Now, one yeah. thing to note about this, too, is that there's literally right behind here a marina that has, at any one point, probably $50 million in boats in it. And you come right here to this village. It's yes. just an incredible
contrast.
This is the other village just down the way, and they actually have a concrete dock. And there's a little, they call this the chicken restaurant, because you can eat chicken there. And this is a pretty small school. The village used to all be this village, but then there was a big split, and they kind of are divided now. And that's what we see the most of, disunity, disharmony, all these different things that are a big problem in that area. So when we started moving, we moved to this house, we thought we were going to buy it, and we started making improvements right away because there were many things that didn't work, the solar system, the water system, the generators, and we had a big collapse of this wall, which was we were going to lose a house if we didn't build a retaining wall, things like that.
We were going to talk about living off-grid.
Yeah, so all of the houses here are off-grid. We generate power from solar that fills batteries, and we run off of those batteries in the nighttime. When it comes to how much we use, we have to be really careful because we only have a limited amount. And you have to run the generator to supplement. So if you get rainy days or non-sunny days, you're running the generator a lot, which can get really expensive. The water systems are catchment off of the roof. So you catch all the rainwater and you put them into tanks, and then you drink that essentially directly. People will say it's filtered, but it filters out like leaves and things, you know, not dead birds and stuff like that, which does happen. So this is the big cayuco that we would use. It's a 60 feet long. It's made out of one tree that they hollowed out. And that's how we received all this. We made new water tanks because when we had people coming there, and even us, we had hardly any water storage, so we had to be really careful. 30-second military showers, and you know, if we had a water leak anywhere, we would lose 1,000 gallons in one night, and that's a big deal. So you have to bathe in the creek and use salt water from the ocean to flush the toilets.
So there are toilets and everything, but the rule in this house, before we ever got there, there were signs up everywhere. When you use the restroom, if it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. And let me tell you, that mellow yellow stage gets real stinky.
It's worse than the brown.
And but those are the things. Those are the things that, like, we just weren't used to. Not flushing every time you use the restroom. I mean, it's like when we were here, Bella was, you know, pretty little, and And she was like, chronically wouldn't flush the toilet. We're like, flush the toilet, flush the toilet. Then we moved there, and it was like, Bella, don't flush the toilet. Stop flushing the toilet. Then when we moved again, now we have more water, and we have different toilets that just use a lot less. So now we're back to the rule, flush every time. But I tell you, Bella in particular, the poor thing is so confused. Because we have gone from, and it's hard when you're in a habit of just something so simple, you know? There definitely aren't the use of blow dryers, flat irons, curling irons, things like that. So we look interesting on the island.
So one of the things we thought we were going to do here was do a lot of planting and showing the indigenous how to plant plants, because they have huge amounts of land, or even small amounts of land, but they don't plant anything. All they do is look for work, and then they go to town and they buy rice and beans and coffee and sugar, and they just consume that. And that's all they really do. They do a little bit of fishing, but they catch literally fish that are like 3 or 4 inches long, and they fry them all up and they eat the bones and everything. So this, along the way, if we go back on my scouting trip, I met a guy named Gene, this guy here. This guy has been, from the beginning, God said he's your man of peace. And he's been a guy that we have really connected with, like brothers. And he's a Nobe pastor on his island, and he's been essentially my partner in all of the construction, in everything. He's helped me with everything. And I love him. He's a great guy. And it's amazing how God identified the people that we needed and brought them to us.
Because he lives about 25 minutes away from us by boat.
Yeah. Because you really can't trust many people there. And we can get into that a little more. So we just did a lot of work around the property. A lot of things were broken. We had issues with bats and scorpions living in the ceilings. And things like the gutters were full of so much debris that when you drank the water, you got sick. And just minor things like that. Like the deck, when you walk on it, you would fall through. And this deck is 25 feet up. So we had to put a new deck on it.
This is all in the YWAM house.
And then all of a sudden, after at least 4 months of thinking we're going to buy this, and we're pouring money into it, and we're doing all these repairs, and we've been trying to buy it. They have their attorney, the seller. We have our attorney. And we're trying so hard. They want to sell. We want to buy. It should be really simple. But it wasn't. We went through the first attorney, and she was a Christian attorney. And she said, you know what, Bobby? I really like you, and I can't help you with this. I said, Anna, why? She said, because I was praying about it, and you're not supposed to buy this property. I'm like, Anna, we prayed about it, we're supposed to. So will you help us? She's like, no, I can't help you. So then we had to find another attorney. And Anna hinted to some problems with the paperwork, but paperwork there is very obscure. You can create paperwork out of nowhere, or whatever you want to do, with enough money. And I ended up going with another attorney, and he went through this process. And he said, paperwork's not in order. Looks like somebody else is trying to steal the property. So we went through this back and forth with the sellers. And they tried to work things out. And after many months, it looked like it was just blocked. We couldn't buy it if we tried. And we prayed about it and prayed about it. And all of a sudden, Bram came back. And he emailed me. And Bram was originally... It's about 55 acres is the property on the other part of the island. And we ruled it out because everybody said, don't build here. It will take,
it's
when they
a
say
nightmare.
It's 6 months, it'll take 6 years. And you'll pay three times as much. And there's so much theft and all these issues. So we're like, okay, we won't build here. Why would we build here? There's a big house all ready to go. So Bram came back and he said, Bobby, I was asking $500,000 for the property, but I'll sell it to you for $45,000 right now, and I'll give you all the other property I have in Panama too. And so Charlene and I were like, what is this? We can't make a decision just based on a good deal. It has to be what God wants. So through prayer, and then through prayer with Gene said, I believe God wants you to buy the other property. Now Gene was doing all the work at this property, and it's just an interesting thing when you talk with him, and I felt like it was really good confirmation. Charlene and I really prayed about it and felt like, okay, God, you reset this whole thing. Now, looking back, we can see why God did it, because we made so many connections at this property and we had a place to host teams. We had a place to live while we were building that was only 5 minutes away by boat. And all those things are a really big deal. When you come here, you'd see, wow, that's a huge deal. Mm-hmm. So the property, Bram's property, has a Nobe village on one side and a Nobe village on the other side. It had no dock, so we had to beach the boat and tromp through the mud to haul in the first materials to build the dock.
It had a dock at one time, but it got taken apart piece by piece.
Stolen. It used to have two docks and a house, and they were all stolen piece by piece. And so this is where we first were at, in Tierra Oscura. This is the YWAM house. And then this is the property that we did buy, right here. So just to give you some scale, the largest village on this island is here. And there's also this is a black community here. You're allowed to say that in Panama. If somebody's fat or skinny or black or white, you can just say it. Nobody gets offended. So there's blacks living here. The Chinese run all the stores here. The Jews run all the banks. I mean, it's incredible because it's really obvious. So anyways, back to where we were. This is where we're at now. So we started construction on the property. And this is where I became familiar with corruption. So we want to do it legally. We're missionaries there. We can't get in there and start paying bribes under the table to get things done. That's how everybody does it. And in fact, the inspectors and the departments, they don't know how to do it legally. They only know how to take a bribe. So I started and told Gene, we have to do it legally. He said, I don't know how to do that. I don't know anyone that's ever done it that way. So we started this process. And the first inspector, he happened to go to Gene's church. So we didn't have to pay a bribe. And he actually looked up the law and figured out how to do it legally. So we got our first legal permit. So this was the old dock, and this is the boat we were using to haul all the materials, concrete and rebar and everything like that, to build this dock. It's 144 feet long. So fast forward, all about, you know, this is probably the 3 month mark, we started building these buildings. Now, it's very, the life of one of these 2x4s is on an adjacent island that could be 3 hours away, they cut down a tree. And they cut down a tree in the right moon. Now, it sounds hokey, because when I heard the right moon, but it actually does make a difference. It's the water content, the bug content. So they have to cut these trees down at the right moon. Then you get a guy who cuts all the boards that you give him in a lumber list with a chainsaw. Then you hire other guys to pack that lumber from the jungle up and down through swamps and everything to the side of a creek. Then you bring your big boat, you hire other guys to put it in the boat, and then you take it 2 or 3 hours back to the property, you hire guys to take it out of the boat, hire guys to bring it up the hill, and then you sit there and you plane it and make it all kind of square, and you put it in a house. And so all this lumber, about 50,000 board feet of lumber, was done this way. And we had to verify, make sure it's the right kind of wood, because if you use the wrong kind of wood, this post right here would last 3 months. If you use the right kind of wood, that post will last 50 years. So we had to verify. The wood that we got, most of it, if you threw it in the water, it would sink. It's that heavy and hard. It's like steel. You have to pre-drill every single nail. So the construction here is quite difficult. So these are the houses. These are tin roofs like you'd see here in a pole barn. And they kind of are like pole barns. Each kind of wood we did for different qualities, we tried to really research everything. You know, this is quira, and this is zapatero, and every kind of wood had a plus and a minus, and we tried to build these things very cheaply, but also in a quality way where we weren't going to lose the house. So we had teams come that helped us build this. All this gravel came from an adjacent island where guys dug holes on top of a mountain, put them in sacks, ran down horses for 45 minutes, put those sacks in cayucos, took the cayuco for an hour, and then brought it here. Where I paid 3 full-time guys for 4 months just to haul things up the hill. That's all they did. We had 17 guys working for us to do all this. So we had a South African team that came, and they were rock stars. Mm-hmm. 4 guys, incredibly buff. And they said, give us the hardest labor you have. And we're like, awesome. So they dug septic holes and put in this path and everything like that. This is our water storage here, which collects off all of the roofs. We have a solar system here, which is about 6,000 watts of solar. All of that had to be imported on an empty banana container from the United States coming back. This is what the inside looks like, a lot like a barn. It looks really cool. I love the look. It's all rough sawn. You see the chainsaw marks and everything. This is what it looks like to move. So we just moved recently. We took 3 or 4 of these loads. So we hired 12 guys, and we hike it all up and down the hills like this. And these guys, the one thing about them is you have to tell them very clearly, don't throw that on the ground, or please use 2 guys. Because what happens is they're not used to keeping things nice. So this mattress here, you know, the guy, it got a little heavy, so he just threw it down in the mud, you know, that kind of stuff. This guy, Dionisio, is the strongest person I've ever met. All of the freezers and everything he put on his shoulder. It's like an 18-year-old guy. So this is what the house looks like. We use roofing for the inside of the showers, which I think is pretty cool. And this is where we're living right now. So this is our bed over here. The kids have their 3 beds over there.
There are no bedroom walls in it yet.
No. Nothing's finished yet.
And these are the tents the kids use. And originally we were using these tents like what we have on our bed here. But every bug can crawl underneath there, which is why in the middle of the night when you're sleeping, you get big cockroach crawls across your face and stuff like that. But you just eat it.
Nancy, close your ears. Bobby's mom hates bugs, and she's trying to, build up the courage to come visit. But
we don't really eat them. I was just kidding. But we do get scorpions and things like that, so we tell the kids, keep your tent zipped up during the day, and then you won't have a problem that night.
And then we sleep peacefully at night, too.
Usually. Well, if we take enough Benadryl, we'll sleep through anything. No, it's not that bad, although we do, because this is a brand new structure, we've moved into the bug territory, so they all live with us right now. Mm-hmm. So this is what it looks like on the view out to the, there's a village over here, and this is the bay. This is our dock, looking out into the bay here. Off to the side, out here, is the little store, the tienda, and there's a guy in there who's paralyzed, who every time I go and visit him, he's reading his Bible. And he's one of the very few people that we would consider to be a real Christian. And we've had teams, we prayed for healing over him, we sang songs with him, we worshiped with him, and he is so encouraged every time we do that. But we're still praying that God performs a miracle. There's a blind man in one village and a paralyzed man in another village, and we're like, God, display your power here. Mm-hmm. So, what have we been doing besides construction and building? So initially, we started English classes, and they love it. They love English. They would come to a class if you had it twice a day, every day. So Ellie and Catherine were teaching the English classes, and Bella was entertaining all of the young Indian girls. And we were bringing also kids from a neighboring village for preschool classes, too. And giving haircuts. Well, not really. Chris would give guys haircuts on occasion. And then Simone would love to gather. So we would gather. We'd just get together. We'd pray, sing praise songs and worship songs. And we would just pray and figure out, what does God want to do? We didn't have an agenda. And he loved it. They were so encouraged by it. We were, too. We would go to neighboring villages and we'd show Jesus film, Horton Hears a Who, which has a really good spiritual message, honestly. End of the Spirit, which we were worried about. We didn't know if they'd get any ideas from it. Essentially they would color. The kids love this. You go to one hut and all of a sudden you get 30 kids that show up. You don't even have to plan anything there because they don't plan anything either. You just show up and things happen. So these kids finally got to color. This is their house. This is what it normally looks like. And this is a pretty nice house because they're using boards. They sleep in hammocks, or they put their kids and their babies in these hammocks. This is a pretty cool little hutch. I didn't see that. But normally they just have like a normal table, and they run a fire all day long to smoke out all the bugs.
On this photo here of Jesus, the little girl,
we had this indigenous team that this was part of their outreach, going and doing the little thing with the kids, and many of the little kids colored Jesus on the page yellow, and the kids on the page brown. They were brown skinned, and I commented to the one of the indigenous that was with us that was leading this little outreach, and I said, you know, is this a common thought amongst, like, your race? And we had this little conversation on the side, and then he was able to then, like, address it with them. Because even for Simone and Amalia, when they did their DTS just this last fall, it was news to them that Jesus, they were Christians, mm-hmm. but that Jesus died for them. Like, they thought Jesus came for the white people, and that consequently everybody else was able to be saved. And the idea that he wasn't white was just not there. And so even with these little kids who, and I looked around and I just thought, why are all the little Jesus painted with yellow skin instead of, and the little kids on the page were brown and different colors. And he had this, he just really, he had just the neatest way about him, this man, Leonardo. And he talked about that. And just, yeah, and as he's sharing with them, he said, you know, we started with, what color do you think Jesus is? And a lot of them said white. And so it was just those little moments where you get a little window into what are they really thinking? You know, even in their concept of who Christ is, you know, a lot of these go to a little church with the paralyzed man, mm-hmm. a lot of these little kids. And we're still learning so much about what they believe, but that was just so interesting to me.
So we had a lot of people cycle through our place, and we didn't seek out any teams or any people. They just came on their own. So we had about 70 people run through where we were at. And this is one guy here who was baptized by Simone in his village, which we thought was awesome. This is Simone's house here. This is what normal transport looks like there. Everything is by boat. And rough water, rain, doesn't matter. You just have to get somewhere. This is what a normal gathering would look like when we're just hanging out. And of course, Ellie loves holding the Indian babies. Now, Charlene and Jennifer and Ashley, they thought they'd throw a little pampering party for a couple of the Nobe women. And they loved it.
They laughed and laughed. They thought it was really funny. We put mud masks and painted their toes. And
fun. This is Simone's wife, Amalia, and this is Simone, who we're really connected with. And Ethan. Now, the one thing about the Indian culture is that they just grab kids, and they just take them. And Ethan doesn't like it. So very few people can actually hold Ethan. He's so used to them. They just don't listen to kids when they're screaming or whatever. They're just like, oh, look at him.
Come with me. We really find that the kids are such another doorway into relating with them, and in particular Ethan,
The
number one person that gets called and asked for. I mean, people are coming, the locals, local indigenous around us, they come all the time. I mean, every day people are coming. They want to charge their cell phones. They want to hang out. They want to stare. They want to interact. And most of the time they ask for Bobby, but the second person they always ask for is Ethan. Where's Ethan? And I'll be like, he's playing with the girls. I want to see him. I don't know how many times I've gone, hey, Ethan, Amalia's here to see you, or Esmeralda's here to see you, or whoever. It's really, it's a funny thing. But he comes down, hola. Yeah,
he's really good.
And it's interesting.
So if we're ever meeting somebody new, we always bring Ethan. Because mm-hmm. they'll sit there and they'll just stare. It's just normal in their culture. And they'll be silent. But we just put Ethan in the middle of the floor and he starts dancing. Mm-hmm. And then they'll just start giggling and laughing, and it just opens up all the conversation. So one of the things that just happened was medical needs. People come to us day and night when they have a problem. Machete cuts and fevers and hurting bones or sticks stuck in their skin. And so this was one of the first ones. The guy was cooking with another guy, and the other guy thought it would be funny to fake that he was going to chop his hand, and he did. And so it was a pretty good-sized chop. This is me. I hit my head on something and cut it open really good. And this is Charlene. And every time that happens, she loves it.
That's not true.
I never stitched anyone up until Panama. And then all of a sudden, I was like, well, I guess I'll learn to stitch people up.
So this is a really common injury, machete cuts. Machete cuts and mangrove cuts. They'll climb in the mangrove and then they'll fall and they'll get just the piercing of a branch in through their skin. The worst one I saw was in the armpit. A kid had fallen and it had stuck into his armpit. And they don't usually do anything about it, and then it gets infected. And
I'm worried about time.
And of course, Ellie hurt herself too. We'll try to speed it along here. This guy was really interesting. He was playing baseball and he ran and he got this thing, this stick shoved into his foot. So Shirlene and I worked together.
This thing was so embedded in his foot. I can't even tell you how hard it was to pull that thing out. I'm sorry. This might be a little graphic. Go ahead. Keep going. So anyway,
this skin on this foot, by the way, it was like a quarter inch when I'm trying to cut it. You guys getting a picture of that? Okay, so some of the things we tried to help with, the blind guy, we built him a latrine with one of the teams because he has to walk through the mangrove to try to use the bathroom, which is where most of them use the bathroom. I used a used toilet which had a giant wasp nest in it, and I thought that wouldn't be a good first introduction. So I rapidly tried to flush them out without them coming out and getting me. And then there was a scorpion on the wall here I didn't see that ended up crawling there, but we killed it. This is Pedro's village. They always have problems with their water system, so we try to help them with that. And then tons of visitors. This is the South African team. When they were hiking behind our house, they found the snake, they killed it, we ate it for dinner. Of course, these are some of our favorite visitors. And Belize team, they were awesome too. The Belize team. We had another family that came with us for 5 weeks. Different people, pastors from churches that say they want to bring teams. This is working at the property. All these people came to just help us with anything that we asked for. And it was a lot of fun. And we tried to educate ourselves and them with locals. We tried to ask them stories, ask them about their culture, because they're losing their culture.
They're not proud of their culture.
No. If you're an Indian, sure. It's something to hide from. So. This is Gene's dad. He's a little guy, but he's very talkative. This is Gene's church and what they fed us after church, which was awesome. They raised the chickens themselves. They butchered the chicken. And this has been actually a big ministry opening because we eat whatever is put before us, just like the Bible says. And we usually don't get sick. So, yeah, this is more birthdays that when you turn 15 there, it's a big deal. And then, see, we seem to be pretty normal. Now, Ethan, by the way, he will eat. They have these little bananas. He'll eat 20 of them in one sitting. So we have to temper
more,
him.
Yes.
And, of course, the girls love dressing him up. I hope it doesn't cause any long-term damage.
Johan turned out fine. We did the same thing to him when we were little.
And Ethan, everything that has a pull cord, he pulls it. He tries to start every single motor we know. This is Old Bank. One of the things that we didn't think we'd be hit by is the diversity there. And the way that people stay in their groups. The Chinese stay with the Chinese, the black with the blacks, the Indians, the Latinos, the whites. And there's really two groups of whites, the partiers and the retirees. And what we found is we've connected with all of them. And it's really, really neat. And I originally thought we were there for just the Nobe, but it's a lot more fun when it's a really diverse group. So Old Bank is a whole other ministry in itself. You get guys like this, Calypso Joe, you know, they all have super dilated eyes. For those of you who have ever done any illegal drugs, you know why. But all of them smoke pot all day long. And it tends to be a very violent place at night, a lot of machete cuts and fights and things like that. This is what it looked like when we were living at the YWAM house. And this is a... This was one of the occurrences where you find out about boating really quick. The previous people that were there, we've gathered that they weren't very well liked, and we borrowed their boat. And when we parked it, somebody disconnected it, and it floated out quite far, so I had to swim and go get it. And we've actually had that happen 3 times until we painted the boat. So this is a typical little Cayuco guy, typical hut. Lots of wildlife. These are the parrots that the girls got within their second week there. We heard the story was the tree fell over and they fell out. We don't know. Howler monkeys, lots of bats, crazy frogs. Every island has a different color and pattern. These things are possums, but they're really adorable.
Not
usually.
Not
I tried to, it's a long story, but they were getting in our gutter, so I tried to kill one, but the people that were living with us were, Charlene's tapping me, stop, okay.
Let's keep going. I'm
turtles, spiders, bugs, these are local fish, that's what a normal fish would look like if you caught it locally. Iguana that lived in our bodega for a little while. And then we get these things about on a monthly basis where the house gets covered in army ants. And literally you look at the wall and it's just covered. And they bite really, really hard. But the good thing about it is that all the other bugs go running. The scorpions, the cucarachas, the cockroaches, they run out and they get attacked and killed by these. The wasp nests on the corner of the houses just get covered in them and they get eaten. We find random things. Our dog kills things and big grasshoppers. This one's missing the head, so it's actually a little longer. Bats. We've learned a lot about bats. And hummingbirds and hummingbird eggs. Scorpions in the house. That's the same bug picture.
Close your eyes, Nancy, again.
Lots of sloths and more little frogs. Geckos, these crazy, crazy caterpillars. And then touch-sensitive plants, where you touch them and they just curl up. Which, there are lots of those under the water, too. Now, tarantulas are pretty common, too. You leave anything that's fabric outside and you go to put on, like, your shirt, it will live in there overnight. Or gloves, you just have to check. I don't know if they're dangerous. The Indians say everything is dangerous, so we don't know. Mm-hmm. These little Jesus lizards, they're called that because they can run along the water. They're awesome.
They're amazing.
This is the snake. When we cut it open, it had this big rat in it. So we were thinking about eating it, but we didn't. You find these blue crabs all over, and dolphins we pretty much see every day.
The dolphins are amazing.
And then boating there. What we've learned is boating is a big challenge. We had water in the floor here. We had to rip it out. This is our friend's boat. Worms get into the wood boats and eat them. We sunk this boat overnight when we were borrowing it. I could just go into many hours of boating stories. It is a challenge. They are also really cool things. There are bat caves nearby. And you pretty much go underwater to go through the cave. Some places you have to hold your breath and go pop up in another part of the cave. If you guys come, I want to take you. It's so much fun. This is a dead snake Ellie found. I don't know why I thought it was a neat picture. Okay, this is funny. Bella falls asleep in the boat all the time. It doesn't matter how rough the weather is or if we think we're going to die. She will be asleep. So we randomly would shoot pictures. She's asleep there.
We have a lot of these.
Yeah. One of the things we have to do border runs every 6 months because we're on a tourist visa. And one border is quite corrupt, and the other border seems to be not as corrupt. So this is just normal. Jean made the girls a cayuco, painting it here.
Los Secretos, a pizza bar.
Pizza place near us. Okay, so a lot of people ask these common questions. What is the currency there? It's the U.S. dollar. They call it a balboa, but they use the U.S. dollar. Travel here, it's not very hard. It can be a lot cheaper if you take the bus. The plane, the little flight is $240 round trip just to go from Panama City to the island and back.
But it's only 50 minutes or even less.
Yeah.
As opposed to 12 hours on the bus.
Plus 12 hours. So the cost of living there is very high, unless you eat only local foods. A quart of milk is about $2.60, or $2.40. The cheese, any dairy products or cereals or things that you would normally buy in the States are really expensive. 5 pounds of rice, which is a typical adult, what they'll eat per week, is about $2.35, I think.
$2.75, I think.
There are no roads where we're at. It's solid. That's true.
That's true.
So one of the things that we really want to go back and look at, why did God take us to all these places? Why didn't he just plop us down on the property where we were at, miraculously have us build in 1 month and start the ministry? And the truth is that we have met so many people strategically at each location that we would have never met had we not gone through this process. And it has been a really steep learning curve. One of those things, I came with some pride to Panama, but it doesn't exist anymore, because just in boating, I don't know how many things I've run into, or when I first got the boat, I'm a really careful person, and I could not park the boat for the life of me. And so guys would be on, the Indian guys would be telling me, no, turn left, turn right, forward, back, and boom, I'd hit the dock, and they'd all be like, ah, you know. There have been times where I'd be walking in the boat, 30 people, I was looking for a guy, went to leave, slipped in the bottom of the boat, fell down, and they all started laughing. Really hurt myself, too. But that's how they handle things that are uncomfortable. They laugh and giggle, which is probably how I do it, too. So one of the big ones was God has called us there for all the groups of people and has connected us in different ways. One of the big ones was initially, we didn't know exactly how God wanted to finance all of it. And God had spoken, and we had savings, and we've essentially used all of our savings for what we have, and we absolutely have no fear that God will provide the rest for the future. So that's been one of the things that, even when we were short, we've never taken a loan or anything like that, but we were short because the government, they essentially said we owe all these fees. So we went through this process of paying those fees, and then we didn't know how we were going to pay for the roof. And so that's when the donation from you guys came in, and the donation from a friend's church up north, which covered the roof. And so there have been amazing things like that, just random donations from people we don't even know. And they've paid for things that, in prayer, we've only revealed to God. We need prayer. I mean, we need money for this, or do you want us to do this, God? If you provide the funds, we'll do it. And the funds happen. So God really does answer prayers. We have lots of ideas of what to do there. The needs are so great, and we could be consumed by all of them. But there is a specific purpose God has us there for. And so one of the big ones is unity. We know that there are other pastors on all these adjacent islands that they don't know their Bible, they don't have access to a Bible, they won't speak with each other. And so one of the big ones is building unity, bringing those people together for worship, for prayer, for equipping them with Nobe Bibles, with Spanish Bibles, and really teaching them the Word, straight out of the Word, whatever God wants us to teach. So that's one of the things that we're already going to do. One of the things we're praying about is, of course, the health education classes, by the way, they get sick quite often, drinking dirty water and stuff like that. They feed their infants coffee because they think it's nutritious, and so many kids die there from malnutrition. And that's one of the things, we just want to have some basic classes for them on health. We love showing them movies. They respond to the movies. They talk about the movies. It makes the Bible come to life. So we've tried to purchase a bunch of these in Spanish movies that are faith-building. They talk about different books of the Bible, or End of the Spear is a really good one. They love that movie. And it's subtitled. And that's a kind of a problem, but what you find is there'll be one guy who's reading the subtitles to all the kids. Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes one translating to others.
Yeah. One of the other things, because they have such an extensive place where they can grow things and do things like that, but they don't utilize it. So we would love to teach them how to do that and show that their yucca that they grow has value and they can trade for a solar light or something like that. Now, the big one that we want to be in prayer about is the medical clinic, because we could be inundated with all sorts of things if we did the clinic. But we already have an organization that said that they would give us all of the equipment. We have another one that says they'd give us a building. But we need to know that that's what God wants us to do. And of course, hosting teams. That's what we want to do. We want Cherry Grove to pretty much have a full-time presence there, so you guys can tag team it. But Unity Building. So partnering with us, the big thing is prayer. And prayer really works, it really happens. I can give you hundreds of things that have happened there that were miraculous just from prayer. Things that we didn't know what to do about. A boat motor fails, we pray God would bring one, and one shows up the next day where a guy's ready to buy the broken one and give us another one. Or guys that are problematic and they quit the next day when we just pray, God, can you just get rid of them? God is so faithful. He's just waiting for us to ask for these things. visit us. We would love to have you guys visit us. Single couples, married, whole groups, whatever, any way you want to mix it up.
Maybe
come
you can
and
just
visit
get
us.
One plane for all of you. I don't know. We and can then, talk to Jamie about that, right? We're yeah. so over on time. I'm sorry.
So anyways, we'll leave you guys with that.
And I don't think we'll close with a song okay. or anything. We were going to have a time for question, but I think it's a little
okay.
over, right?
Well, let's just have a word of prayer then, together. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these two and their children. And we pray that your Spirit would rest upon them and continue to show them the way. We give you thanks that with their prayers, you've also answered our prayers for them. We see that you have divinely led them in these different places to meet just the people that they needed to meet. We pray that you continue to give them vision for where they can strategically invest their time and energies. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being part of their support. And we ask that you would make this also a time of rest. The dailiness and the demands that they've been experiencing surely are exhausting. And I pray that somehow being here with family and in this time that you would rest their souls and spirits and bodies. We ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.